It's kind of a fitting last message in our time in Romans because, well, we're about to the halfway mark of the thought of Romans. It's really close to the halfway mark of the book itself, but certainly as it divides, Romans 8 is very much the conclusion chapter. Well, you can turn to Romans 8 in your copy of the scriptures and look at the first section of Romans 8 today. You remember as we've been unpacking the book of Romans, the gospel and God's wrath and what is causing that wrath in the world today. And it's the idolatry and the turning from the living God to things made. All of that means in this world, just completely given over to idolatry. Outward versus inward religion, which is a fair amount of what Romans is really helping us grapple with. It's just that idea of where is your religion based on faith in Christ, or is it based on ordinances and principles? And that really, Jesus said, is exclude Christ. That's a problem. And we know that the only way we're justified is through faith in Christ. Abraham, wonderful example of justification, how to be justified, and wonderful study. So much of the New Testament drags us back to help us think through and study the life of Abraham and the faith of Abraham. And he was a great example of that. We talked about how both us and the Jewish people believe that Abraham is the father of faith. We just come to a different conclusion. They would bizarrely say that Abraham was their father so they were right with God just because of that. But we would say that Abraham is our father because we have trusted Christ just as he trusted the living God by faith. He is our father and we follow the faith of Abraham. Romans 6, grace versus law, there's that wonderful passage on baptism which we didn't get to. Verses 1 through 4, it gives us the illustration of baptism, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we are now alive in Christ. And Savannah and I talked about that, about the illustration of baptism and how we are alive, we are dead in our sins, and we die to ourselves, and we are raised to newness of life. And every once in a while, depends on the person, I'll tell them that that part's really important. Right, you have to come back up out of the water. It's supposed to be funny, but you know, think about it. If you baptize someone and they're not raised to newness of life, there's a problem, right? They're going to drown. So the illustration, finishing the illustration, is very important, and that's a big part of what baptism is, isn't it? Is that we recognize we're following Christ, and we're confessing that I am new in Christ, and I'm going to live new in Christ. And I've seen this happen many times, and I believe it to be true. That when you follow Christ in baptism, it's that hook of a point in your life where you can go back to and say, no, I'm not going to live like the old man. I am new. And it reminds us, it's that, I did that. I followed Christ. I am new in Christ. I will not go back to my old ways. I will not live like that anymore. I'm going to press on to follow Christ. And it can really be a turning point for people. It doesn't save you. It doesn't add, if there's any, that's crazy language, it doesn't add to your salvation. But it does help you, and it is important. It's not unimportant, that believer's baptism. Law versus grace and the effects of the law, we unpacked that. And then the law of sin and death we talked about last week in Romans 7. The dilemma, let's see if I have any slides on this one. Yeah, the dilemma that we have, and we carry our own worst enemy with us. The law is binding. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. All have sinned. It's no longer I who do it. The sin that lives in me, an inner person problem. It's a law, right? We want to do right, but we can't. Evil lies close at hand. I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me captive. And he's just describing the battle of being in Christ and being a Christian. And we carry this terrible enemy with us that fights against us, who is contrary to us, Romans 7 says. Your worst enemy who is against you. And that's literally what enemy means, by the way, right? To be against. And you carry that with you. The more law isn't the answer, right? You know, we somehow have gotten weirdly off track as humans. We think that, yeah, we'll just do better, more rules or whatever. There's a whole group that would say, put up fences around your bad behavior, you know. I was alive apart from the law. When the commandment came, sin came alive, I died. The very commandment that promised life proved death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity, the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. Not more law is the answer. Our problem is not primarily external, but primarily internal. Whatever goes into the mouth is expelled. Whatever comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That defiles a person. So we have a heart problem. It's our inner person that is within me. I find no good, Paul said. Regulations cannot overcome the flesh. Those indeed have an appearance of wisdom, promoting self-made religion, asceticism, or some years copy might say neglect of the body, or neglect severity of the body, but they're of no value against stopping the indulgence of the flesh. It doesn't work. More regulations cannot overcome the flesh. And there's a little bit of pride there, quite honestly. And that was definitely the Jewish problem. Christians suffer from that. Oh, I've been a Christian a long time, and I'm growing. I know what I'm doing. It'll be okay. And we are told to flee from temptation, right? We're not told, hey, you're strong enough. Go ahead and dive into a little temptation, right? Flee it, because you are not strong enough. You don't have it within you to fight against the indulgences of the flesh. You need Christ. And he's the only one that can give you victory and overcome those things. God is the only one that can take care of a problem like sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in myself, I serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh, I serve the law of sin. That war of two natures. Who is going to deliver me? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. And he said, I recognize the body of death. I don't try to hide that. I know that I'm a sinner, and I know specifically how I sin. But Christ is my deliverer. And it takes us to this next beautiful passage then to hook our hope and to remind us in this battle and in this war of what Christ has done. So let's follow along as I read. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, who raised Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. What an awesome passage. It's another one of those where we're going to kind of pick on a little bit of it, and there's just 6 months worth of stuff to talk about in there. It's just an amazing passage. But let's pray, ask God to guide us, and we'll think through Romans 8. Thank you once again, God, for your beautiful word. The world is a dark place full of people who are not only just have the flesh but are just sold out to sin and sinfulness, loving and hating themselves for it, trying to figure out life and living out their full passion of sin. And those of us that know Christ, we hate the old man, we hate the old nature. And we recognize it's still there, and it's a body of death to us, and we want free of it, and we know we will be one day. But God, help us in this interim period to deal with these things rightly and to give you glory and let you work and to do your purpose here. Thank you for this beautiful passage and just how rich it is. Man, there's a lot of good stuff in there. Just use it today to grow us. Give us encouragement. Show us your will. And help us to remember these truths as we go through our week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, again, much of Romans in this first half, anyway, certainly is a bleak commentary on humanity. Remember, don't ever uncouple who you are from the gospel. That's incredibly important. But there's so much about judgment, sin again, the human problem of sin. All have sinned. But worse than that, even believers carry about what Paul calls this body of death, the sin, the sin nature. And that's God's plan for right now, right? And we skipped that part in Romans. We would come to it later. It talks about how Christ saves us. He is saving us and he will save us. And salvation, being born again, is a one-time act. He saved me. That's in the past, if you know Christ. But he begins that work of redemption, that work of growing us and making us more like Christ. We call it sanctification. He begins that work when we're saved and continues that throughout our whole life. And that is, I'm being saved. Now, why would I need to be being saved, and what am I being saved from when I'm already saved? Well, you're being saved from the body of death. You're being grown into that image of Christ we talked about in the first hour. And that is a work that God is doing, and he's saving us. It's a process. And then I will be saved one day when I will be glorified. And all the body of death will be done away with. Sin will be gone forever. And wow. Huh? Amen? Wow. One day. Free. Free from all this mess. But we live here now in this broken world, and we live and we carry this. And even Christians do. Now, I don't like saying it that way, because that gives it the air of what sometimes I find Christians living. Yeah, I have, right? Well, I sin sometimes. That's very proud. And we have just as much of the sin nature as anyone else. It's overcome in Christ. It's beaten in Christ. It doesn't have authority over us anymore because we have Christ. But we still have the sin nature with us. And it's awful, quite honestly. And there's much about that in this passage. And I don't know if I threw that up there yet. Sin, sin seizing an opportunity with the law of spiritual. I am of the flesh, sold under sin. The sin that dwells in me. Yike, I hate that one. Can't get away from it. Nothing good dwells in me. Wow, you know, my flesh, he calls it. The law of sin, right? The wars against the law of my mind. The law of sin and death. The law of sin and death in 8 there again. It's the enemy that lives inside us and is against us or contrary to us. The bleak commentary in this passage is the whole creation. We talked about this a little bit in the first hour. It lies under the curse of sin and groans. It's hard to live here. So we have this horrible and terrible problem. The world that we have now, broken by sin, full of sin. Every person is a sinner, and Christ came in to this world. Hopeless, sinful situation. Now again, for the believer, don't ever uncouple the gospel from that. He'll just get depressed, quite honestly. But it is. And we don't gloss over the fact of how bleak our current condition is, right? It's bad. It's bad around here. And you know, I remember the first time I ever heard Paul Tripp describe marriage. He said it's two sinners coming together, paraphrase, but two sinners coming together to live a life together in a sin-cursed world. You know, two sinners in a sin-cursed world living together. Wow. Right? It wasn't bad enough when it was just you. Now you brought another sinner into your life. Of course there's going to be problems. It's bleak. It's bleak. It's hard here. So what did Jesus do? Man, there's a lot to talk about in this passage, but he came on a rescue mission. There is therefore now, no condemnation. Therefore, what's that? 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ came to deliver us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Christ came on a rescue mission. God sent his Son in verse 3, God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son. You know, the commandments were not enough to overcome the sinful flesh. Even during the ministration time when you came to God through the law and through the sacrificial system, you had to come by faith because no one kept that system perfectly. You had to come to God by faith. So God did what nothing else could do and sent his Son. Jesus in his rescue mission came to die on the cross for our sins and to deliver us from our hopeless situation. He died on the cross and rose again. There was, is, and never will be a law that could do what Jesus did. And so this is the good news in the middle of our bleak condition. It's not based on any law or works, but it's God's granting full acceptance in Christ. No condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And again, so we don't just slip over that point, and there are even people listening on the internet, I talk to them regularly. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, as Romans reiterates, right? This is not a universal blanket that God overlooks over all sin. There is no condemnation, there's no judgment, no negative judgment on you of guilty if you are in Christ Jesus, right? That's an important distinction to make because someone could just, I think people are very good at just reading the first part in the world, right? Well, yeah, judge not. Don't ever make a judgment about everything, including the judge not judgment, right? Well, there's more to read. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's more to read. If you're not born again, there still is condemnation on you. The wrath of God remains on you. Make sure that you're in Christ Jesus. But to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Therefore, it brings us back to chapter 7, right? To say that who's going to deliver me from this body of death, a wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 is a chapter of conclusions, as I said, and especially this first part. And this is really much a very good summary of the first 7 chapters of Romans. No condemnation, set free in Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus, set free in Christ Jesus. The law of sin and death, the reality of sin, a reference to the law, as we've been talking about all along, the reality of indwelling sin. And hook that in your mind. I think there's a little something that we need to kind of unpack this morning before we move completely on from this about that conclusion of the law, walking according to the Spirit. What does that mean, walking according to the flesh, and what does it mean in this passage? God sent Christ to do what the law could not do, weakened by the flesh. His own Son, a real man, right? That's in here, it's important. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Jesus was a real man. He wasn't sinful, but he came in the likeness. Remember, we talked about that earlier in Romans, that a real man had to deliver people. Because people sinned, it was our sin. Jesus came as a real man, identified with us so he could really take our sin. God sent his Son as a real man and condemned sin in the flesh. I like this quote. Jesus Christ condemned in the flesh, sin in the flesh, whereas sin once condemned the believer. Now Christ, his Savior, condemns sin, delivering the believer from sin's power and penalty. The law condemns sin in the sense of exposing it for what it really is and in the sense of declaring its penalty of death. But the law is unable to condemn sin in the sense of delivering a sinner from his sinfulness or the sense of overpowering sin and consigning it to its ultimate destruction. Only the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do that. And is that amazing truth that inspired Paul to exalt, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is a law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the conclusion from the first part of Romans. We're all sinners. We're all hopelessly lost. The law couldn't deliver us. Abraham never even came to God through the law. There wasn't even a law back then because Moses hadn't come yet. But God did what the law could never do by sending his own son and ultimately delivered us from ourselves and from our sinfulness. Talking about Jesus' substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, he lived a righteous life so that we could become righteous in his place. He died in our place. He became sin for us so that we could become righteousness in him. How wonderful. In number four, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that if you're in Christ, when God looks at you, and it's weird, isn't it? Because you know yourself. You don't look in the mirror and you say, "Ah, man, I'm perfect." I hope you don't, right? Maybe there are people, I've met a few, that probably do every morning, right? "Man, that's pretty nice to look at. I'm perfect." But you don't. But it's interesting, it's amazing, because God does. He looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that awesome? That you, knowing all that you've done and who you are and the depths of your own depravity better than any other human being, you know yourself better than any other human being, you know how wicked you are in your heart, and God can look at you and say, "Righteous." Wow. So if you're righteous, what's that mean? There's no condemnation. There's no negative judgment on you. You're free. You're forgiven. You have perfect righteousness. It's as if you had lived the life of Jesus Christ. Man, isn't that awesome? God can say that about you. He can justly judge you that way because of what Christ has done. Because all of the penalty for sin, all the judgment against sin was poured out on him on the cross of Calvary. Awesome. The defining clause that could be confusing is what I was talking about there in 4. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. First of all, I would say be careful, don't make too much of that, because it's hard to understand. But secondly, I think it's worth unpacking. Now, I've heard this treated many times in my life to say, it's sad because it totally misses the point, it's actually the opposite of what it's saying. That if you live according to, if you live a sinful life, that this no condemnation does not apply to you. Now, first off, please read the first rest of the 7 chapters of Romans and tell me how you got there, because that is not what the first 7 chapters of Romans are teaching, right? That's taking this completely out of context. But secondly, it's missing the entire point. There is a point that he's making here. And part of it is this. Now, there is much teaching in the New Testament, and this Romans 8 is touching on it a little bit, of not, and Romans 7, by the way, is bringing that out as well, of not living according to the will of the old man, right? And I think for the Christian, when we look, and if you are living a life that just living according to the old man, and you don't see any change, then you should be concerned, okay? However, that's not the emphasis of this passage. Do you know what living according to the flesh is in this passage? Trying to live by the law. You ever heard that before? That's literally exactly what it's saying. To live according to the flesh is to live trying to commend yourself to God according to the law. What's my proof? Romans 1 through 7. Right? We've just read all of that together. And so he's saying that the law, weakened by the flesh, what happens is the law, it excites and it ignites the old man to do more sin or to be crushed under that. It never answered our problem. What's to live according to the Spirit? Faith is to live according to the Spirit. Faith is to come running back to Christ in the faith of Abraham, to trust Him, to hope against hope, to believe Him, to follow Him, not to go back and say, well, I'm going to do better, I'm going to get stronger, I'm going to be more righteous on my own, I have enough, and I'm going to double down. No. Run to Christ. Don't run back to your old ways. Don't run back to the law. That's living according to the flesh. We need to hear that. Amen? We need to hear that. More law. We've just proven in Romans 8 that more law was not the answer. It's important. So be careful. And certainly, there are other places you can go that are more clear. Galatians is one of them, Galatians 6, to talk about not living according to the passions of the old man. And Romans 7 even would help a little bit, even though he's really just helping us see it. He's not telling us to wrestle with it in Romans 7. It's very important. So when and it's sad to me, I guess, why I even care to say that. It's sad to me when I hear someone say, you see, do better, as a conclusion of Romans 8, 4. What? No, no. Repent and turn to Christ is a better application to Romans 8, 4 than do better. That's missing the point. It's the opposite point. To live according to the flesh is this, to try to commend yourself according to the law to God. He condemned sin in the flesh. That whole point he was making in Romans 7. So anyway, I thought that was important. I hope so. And you see that more come to life. I said earlier in my notes, oh, that's not a funny day for me. It's fleshed out in Romans 8, 5 through 11. Because he talks about the flesh there. It really does. He really helps us unpack that in 5 through 11, what that living according to the flesh looks like. And we're going to look at that a little bit, and you'll see that reiterated as we read. But don't miss that. This is a chapter of conclusions. Now, one thing before I move on to unpack that passage just a little bit, I want you to just to meditate on this and hover here for a second with me. In the morning service, we talked about change in Christ in Romans 8, 28 and 29, 30. Romans 8, 1 is one of the most powerful verses there are for a person who's struggling. And every Christian should have that committed to memory, every single one. And all of us are wired towards legalism, and all of us, we live in a horribly broken and discouraging world. And you need to remind yourself every day that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. You need to remind yourself and remember that. And when life gets you beat up and you're upside down and the voices are telling you that you can't make it and you're not going to make it, you're not, right? You can't. It's true. That's why they're so powerful. But Christ has made it for you. Christ has made it for you. He's gone before you. He's paid the penalty. He's done what you couldn't do. There's no condemnation now on you if you're in Christ Jesus. Remind yourself of that. And then the last part of this chapter is just beautiful, unpacking that. What's going to separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Well, let's list them, right? Life, death, principalities, powers, things gone before, things to come. And in case you missed it at the very end, there is nothing in creation that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. How much is there? Nothing. There is no condemnation. And I think for me, what helps me most in this is that's the baseline of life. That remember to go back to the baseline of life, that because I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation. So if God's hand is on me heavy and it's hard, it's discipline. He's changing something in me. He's growing me. He loves me. He's working. He wants me to move, right? And it hurts. I don't want to do my own thing, right? I'm like a little bad toddler. I want to do what I want to do. God's, no, go over here. No. Yes, right? And that hurts. It's not judgment. It's not condemnation. Did you know that God does not discipline unbelievers?
That's right.
Did you know that? He doesn't. He judges them. Did you know that God does not judge believers? Think about how absurd it is to think that you're under judgment when all of the judgment for sin has fallen on Christ. Would God judge Christ and then judge you too? It's discipline. Remember that. It's important. It's an important distinction. So the Spirit versus the law, then. There's a clear distinction drawn here. This is where the rubber hits the road, helps us live life. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can you imagine how horrifying and sad it is that the Jewish people were working, trying to keep God's law, and they were hostile, and they could never get it done? In fact, they became opponents of the gospel during Paul's life. They would follow him everywhere and try to derail people from following Christ by faith. And yet they thought that they were strong followers of the living God and they were his enemies. Isn't that crazy? If you would have said, you're of the flesh, those would have been fighting words. They would have said, we're Abraham's children. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. You see that regeneration he's talking about. Once you're born again by faith in Christ, you're made new and you have the spirit of God. Then you live by the spirit of God. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. That's good news after studying Romans 7, isn't it? Even though we carry this enemy, our spirit, our mortal body has been given new life. We call it regeneration. We've been made new in Christ. We have this new life, new purpose. We don't sin. We're not under the condemnation or power of sin anymore. It has no authority in our lives anymore. Kind of hard to take because that means when you submit to sin, you do it willfully. You don't have to sin anymore as a believer. You don't. It doesn't have authority over you. You don't have to. Doesn't have power over you. Doesn't have authority in your life anymore. A clear distinction is drawn. Those in the flesh are doomed. They're God's enemies and they can't please God. We need God's grace in Jesus Christ. We need his spirit. Another distinction is made, and we need new life. Jesus said it simply, you must be born again. You must be born again. You are dead. You must be born again. He said that to one of the most religious people that has ever lived, a member of the Sanhedrin. You must be born again. I love that when I'm sharing that with people that come from a very legalistic background. Did you know who this guy is? He was the most religious guy ever, and Jesus told him, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. New life in Christ is what we need. And there is no condemnation then to those who are in Christ. Why? Only in Christ can you be made right with God. You can't justify yourself. And those that are saved in Christ are forgiven forever. The condemnation has been removed when you trusted Christ as your Savior. It can feel like it sometimes, can't it? Remember that sometimes it's discipline, sometimes it's just yourself. Right, we have this flesh and we have a real enemy in the devil that wants to grind you down. But you're not. You're free. You're forgiven. You can't. There's no work that you can do to add to the work of Christ. You can't make your salvation a little better. Right? You can't work through the condemnation because Christ has paid for it. There isn't any on you anymore in Christ. In fact, you're free. The law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. It's over. It's done. It's that defeated enemy. Still working, but it's defeated. It's in its death throes. And I, for one, hope that the time is drawing near. Well, it is drawing near. That's how time works. But I hope it's getting really close, right? I really do. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those of us who follow Christ, who love him, and realize that I have nothing good in myself, nothing that is but that dwells in me that is good. I need Christ. And I turn to him daily and I follow him by faith. I reject the law of the flesh and all that that means, the ways of the world, the sinful nature of man, the old way and those religious ideas, Romans 2, of idolatry and trying to find a way to God through on my own and my own ways. Those ways of trying to make myself better like the Jewish people did and trying to commend myself to God based on my own good works. I reject all of that. I walk in the Spirit. I don't think of Christ in the flesh any longer, but I think of him as my Savior, the Son of God, who he is. And I follow him, and I am free from condemnation because of that. And heaven is my home. Let's pray. God, thank you for the truth that heaven is all our home if we are in Christ. And we're just passing through here as pilgrims, as sojourners. We do have to live here. We do have a mission here. It's not an unimportant life that we have. And in many ways, there's a lot of joy here and good things to experience along the way. As you've said, you've come that we might have joy to the full, your joy to the full. But God, nothing bad or good in this world can compare to the future we have, free not only from the condemnation, but from the fact of sin itself. When one day you glorify our bodies, wow, we're all looking forward to that, God. It's tiring to live here. Use us in this world according to your own will, God. And we know we each have a specific will of yours to live out. It's hard for us to see sometimes, even especially right now. But God, direct us. Use us. Here we are. Whatever you have for us today and in the future, God, we embrace. We love you. We want more of you in our lives. And we hope to see you one day face to face. And God, we keep hope because we believe your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.